Christians and to hopefully become better Christians, Father. We're thankful for David and the ability he has to be able to teach us about these things, these important things. I pray that you'll be with him tonight. We ask you to be with all those that are sick or dealing with struggles in their lives. We pray for the Elms family at this time and them dealing with their loss and others, Father, that we haven't mentioned. We pray that you'll be with us throughout this class. Help us to clear our minds of things that of this world, things that don't matter. Help us to always strengthen our relationship with you and do whatever we need to do to be able to do that. Forgive us of all of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Okay. you may as well. Okay. We are, if you have the sheet, we are at the top of the back. And I'm glad that there's some room for you to take notes if you want to. There's some things that are on this PowerPoint presentation. There are other things that are not. And so I can think of a couple of passages of Scripture that aren't. And we'll talk about some ideas that there's... That you can do at home. There's no specific place in the notes to do that. So let me encourage you to take notes if you can. I will tell you that I do not believe that this is being recorded, because I think that since it was recorded last quarter, it's not being recorded again. I think. So, that's just a disclaimer. All right, we finished. Do what?
Why? I don't know.
I think we'll be better at saying it the second time than we were.
We were having technical problems. I thought was just the issue.
But anyway, that may be. Okay, so how do you prepare yourself so you can prepare your children? And we talked about this as we were finishing on Sunday morning. We looked at Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 through 5. And the answer, how can you prepare yourself? Be who God wants you to be. That's how you prepare. And we looked at Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 through 5, where Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, "Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye, behold, the log is in your own eye'? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." What does this passage of Scripture have to do with parenting? You are not going to be ready to parent your child to be who God wants him or her to be if you are not ready yourself. That's what's important about us making sure that we are God's man or God's woman, if I can say it that way, before we start trying to make somebody else that. All right? And that's what we were talking about as we finished on Sunday morning. The Lord says if we try to correct others before fixing ourselves first, we are what? Hypocrites. That's the word he uses. So, this principle applies as much to instructing our children as it does anybody else. And we cannot expect that our children are not going to notice if there's some difference between what we say and what we do. Guarantee you, they'll notice every single time. They will not do what you say, they will do what you do. And so it is very important for us to first be who God wants us to be before we can start expecting that they're going to be, that they will themselves grow up to be who God wants them to be. The next passage of scripture is Matthew chapter 10, verses 35 through 39. That's in, I think, isn't that in the notes? It is. So, who's got that? Who can read it? Okay, John.
For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.
This is really a challenging passage of scripture that Jesus... Who does Jesus say is the single most important? This is not hard. It's not a trick question. It's not hard. He is. He is. We have to put him before anybody else. Mother, father, child, son-in-law, daughter-in-law. Everybody is second to Jesus Christ. That includes me. Me, I'm second to him. So that means I can't follow my will for myself. I have to follow his will for me. And so when he says, if you don't take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of me. Why does he say that? Why? Got an idea? Let's just make it in real practical terms what the Lord wants us to understand. What he is, he said, I carried the cross. I went to Calvary. I was nailed on the cross. And if you aren't willing to give the same thing, when I was willing to give that, if you aren't willing to give the same thing, then you're not worthy of me. What he's telling us what the cost of sin is. And here's the deal. He is telling us a huge, he's revealing to us a huge, not a mystery, but it, maybe not a secret, but that's what I want to say. It's a huge secret. It's not a secret. It's been proclaimed to the world. He is the key to everlasting life. And the only way we demonstrate our faith in that is by living it. It's not by saying it and then doing whatever else we want to. It is by living it. We have to live it. And he says, he who has found his life will lose it. What does that mean? He who has found his life will lose it. What's that really mean? Important concept. Okay, John.
I think it means that someone is looking to make the best of their life, or they're looking to improve their circumstances, or whatever.
Bingo. Did you hear what he said? Somebody who looks to make the best of their own life, to make themselves happy or prosperous or whatever else it may be. Whatever else it may be. If they put themselves and their interests first, their own life interests first, they're going to lose it. Oh, they may have a happy 60 years or 70 years, but they're going to lose it. Because when they die, they're finished. But Jesus says in the next breath, he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. What's that mean? If I submit my will and my life to him, I'm going to find life. I'm going to find what life really is. That's what is waiting for us in the afterlife. And so... when he carried the cross, that meant, that was a symbol. That meant, I got rid of man. He's got death sentence. He's getting ready to die. when Jesus walked through the streets of Jerusalem, pulling his cross, carrying his cross to Golgotha. Everybody that saw him knew, oh my, I know where that guy's headed. So, what he wants us to do, he wants us to undergo the same kind of thing symbolically. That doesn't mean that we have to form a cross and then walk through the street with it. That's not what that means. But what we have to do is submit our will and our lives to him and his will. And when we do that, then we are dying, if I can use it, the symbol in that way. The same sort of symbol is when he says, put the lust of the flesh to death. Put those things to death. That means we don't yield to them anymore. We don't have feeling for them anymore. We control our thoughts to be who he wants us to be, and so forth, in the sense that he uses that. In Romans chapter 6, he talks about putting sin to death. That's what he's talking about. So it doesn't impact us anymore. That's what he wants us to learn to do. Luke chapter 14, verses 26 and 27. Who's got that passage? Okay, Gary.
If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple.
Okay. Here Luke's recording a similar event. It's similar words from the Lord. And he doesn't literally mean that we hate our parents. What he's talking about here is that we submit our will to him and not to theirs. If we have to choose, we need to choose wisely. That's what he's teaching us. If you have to choose between me and anybody else, even your own self, you better choose me. Otherwise, you're not worthy of me. So, I have to put my will to death in favor of his will. I have to sacrifice what I want in favor of what he wants. And if I don't put my obedience to him and his will before my obedience to self and my own will, then I love myself more than I love him. It's really what that means. And I cannot be his disciple under those circumstances. Stated more bluntly, I'm not his disciple. I can call myself his disciple. I may fool somebody else, but I'm not going to fool the Lord. I'm not his disciple unless I submit to him and become who he wants me to be. And I want to make this very, very practical. I don't want to talk a whole lot about stewardship, but I want to make this real, real practical. When we think about the things that we want, when we look ahead in our lives, we look ahead and think of things that we want to try to accomplish in our lives. Things that we want to accomplish professionally. Or we have these hopes and dreams about the house we want to live in, or the vacation home that we want to be able to buy, or any other number of things. Planning, so we've got plenty and plenty of money for retirement. All those things are not bad to think about. But if they ever distract us from doing what the... Because our drive to achieve those things is greater than my drive and to serve the Lord. If I weigh the two, and what I want to do for myself is greater than what I want to do for the Lord, I'm choosing for you. If I let my drive to accomplish these other things cause me to ignore my responsibilities to the Lord, I'm really choosing poorly. I'm choosing poorly. And so I use this simple analogy. When we serve the Lord, we're working for more than 3 or 4,000 square feet in a nice car. Heaven's going to be more than 3 or 4,000 square feet in a nice car. Going to be a whole lot more than that. And one of these days, if you haven't heard us talk about that before, one of these days when we teach the stewardship class again, then come to that class and we'll talk about what the Lord has waiting for us. And the truth of the matter is, anything that we can obtain on this planet, nobody's ever done this, and I don't know that anybody ever will. If anybody owned everything on the planet, had all the money, all the land, all the cattle, all the factories, all the businesses, all the, was in charge of every single person, what would they give in exchange? Remember what Jesus said about that. You know what did he say? What did he say about exchanging the whole world for a soul? Say it out loud, Jim.
What would a man give in exchange for a soul?
Yeah. What is it? Because if you do that, remember what we talked about the other day. The most important thing I ever gave my son is the teaching to love and obey God. Because there's absolutely nothing on this planet that's within that. Nothing. Zero, zilch, nada. Not a single shirt he liked, not the car he loved, not his education. None of it makes any difference now. And so we need to understand that's the way it is for our kids. That's why I tell that story so often. I want you to remember that. When you think about what your own children need, there's nothing more important than to teach them to love and obey God. And if you put anything else ahead of that, you're choosing poorly. That's all I can say. That's all I can say about that. And the truth of the matter, let me go one step further now. I don't want anybody, I wish it were possible for me to snap my fingers and nobody ever lost a child again. But I'm going to tell you the hard truth. Some of you have heard me say this before. Here's the hard truth. Your children aren't going to die. They will. May not be before you do. They may not predecease you. But they are going to die. And the ones who really need to undertake the responsibility to prepare them for that is us as parents. We can't delegate that responsibility to anybody else. And so, I'll sum it up by saying it this way. If all my children ever got from me was something I'm able to leave them, which would be meager, particularly in when you compare it to everything else, but if all I can leave them is some of this world's goods, and there's nothing that they can take to eternity with them, oh, I've left them empty. I've given them zero. Zero. So that's how important our job is as parents. And so, here's the challenge. I should have done that. So here is the challenge. Are you who God wants you to be? As a mom or a dad, are you who God wants you to be? As a couple, are you who God wants you to be? You're tackling a job that requires help. All the help you can get. And a great passage of scripture to teach us about that is Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 12. And I do have it in the notes. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 12. Who's got that? Who wants to read that real quick? Okay. Joe.
And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken.
Okay. What's that passage teach us? What's that really teach us? Go ahead.
Unity and strength together.
Pardon?
Unity and strength together.
That's right. You get to the threefold, there's strength and unity. And who is the number three that he's talking about here?
Right.
It's the Lord. So, it's a really important concept for us to remember when we teach our sons and daughters godly principles that we want them to mimic in their lives. Do they think to themselves, why are you telling me to do this? You don't do it. Remember we talked about the other day? Son, don't you ever pick these things up. So we've got to be realistic about what our children see and hear from us. And remember, we can't ever take it out of our minds. What we're doing for them is the most important thing we're ever going to do for them. I'm telling you, it's more important. It's more important than them learning their multiplication tables. It's more important than anything. I can go to heaven and not know how to read. But I can't, if I know how to read and I don't know anything else about what the Lord expects of me. So it's not to say that learning to read and doing the multiplication tables and all those other things aren't important. I'm not saying that they are unimportant. What I'm saying is we've got to be certain about our priorities. Are we treating it in reality as if those things, this whatever it is, the schoolwork or anything else, is more important than their spiritual training? That is the huge question. That's the question. And remember when we looked at Luke chapter 2 and verse 52, I mean, we may not have looked at that passage yet, but it's a great passage of scripture that teaches, I think you probably have heard me talk about it before. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. The fourfold parts of mankind. Wisdom, stature, growing up, learning, in favor with God, and in favor with men, social interaction. And our spiritual training is just as important as all of those. Can you imagine Jesus being Jesus and he got no spiritual training from his mother? We can't. We can't picture him that way. When he was 12 years old, he's in the city of Jerusalem, and he's talking with rabbis. And they're thinking, wow. So I'm not suggesting that whatever we do, we're going to make our children wiser than Jesus and able to talk at age 12 with people with big educations. Like, I'm not saying that. But we can't ignore the responsibility to train our children.
So this idea of are you who God wants you to be, I think the thing that I think about is that's something that requires somewhat of a reset every single day.
Mm-hmm.
Every single day. Because what happens is everything that goes on during the course of that given day that might get you off track, that might frustrate you, that might get your attitude where it doesn't need to be, that might cause you to take that over into the next day.
Yeah.
You got to get up that next morning and you got to refocus on who God wants you to be.
Yeah.
And one of the things that you suggested the first time we did the class was even having the electronic Bible, and that's the...
The verse of the day.
Yeah, and the verse of the day, or I'll tell you something else that's pretty good too, is they've got different plans that you can download, and it'll be 4 or 5 days, and it'll have a little devotional thing to read, and then it'll have scriptures that you can look at too. And there's lots of good thoughts, generally speaking, that can make you kind of get focused. And, okay, so, you know, I was looking at one the other day, it was talking about just the godly character that we're supposed to have. Well, you take that and focus on that during the course of the day, how you're interacting with other people, how you're interacting with business acquaintances or your family or your spouse or whoever that might be,
mm-hmm.
and you center more on those things as you start your day,
mm-hmm.
outcomes got to be better.
Yeah.
Absolutely got to be better. But we can't just only put time into everything else that we just said does not matter,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
and not put time in what does.
Yeah. Well, that's a great thought, Jim. So we need to draw ourselves closer to God. James chapter 4 and verse 8. It is in the material. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. This is a great verse. This is one of those that you just need to read several times over. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And then what does this mean? Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. How do those things go together? How do they go together? Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinner, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. This is what it means. This is what it means. I'm not going to draw near to God. And he's not going to draw himself near to me. If I ignore how I'm living, I live as a sinner. Or he says, you need to purify your heart. You're double-minded. You're thinking like you're two different people. You can be who you want in the world, but then you think you're going to be able to draw close to God and it won't work.
That's what James is saying to us.
It won't work. If we want to draw near to God, then we're going to have to do it as people who try to live like he wants us to, who make our lives right with him, and then live according to the way he wants us to. We're not going to earn it. But he wants us to be devoted to him. And it's not something that we do by accident or in a lackadaisical way. So, when we do draw near to him, he will draw himself near to us. And then as a couple, what does that look like? Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. The closer we draw ourselves to God, the closer we draw ourselves to each other. We'll talk about some other things. I hope we get to it tonight. Some other things that increases, if we can maximize spiritual intimacy in our marriages, I'm telling you, you're gonna see the marriage relationship and intimacy in the marriage relationship like you've never seen it before. It'll impact everything. When you are able to share your hearts together and your thoughts about your spiritual goals and what you want to accomplish together, it's going to draw you closer to God, and I guarantee you it's going to draw you closer together. True spiritual intimacy. And so, as we help each other, as we improve the spiritual intimacy in our families, there's going to be impact on our children. As they see us mature and be who the Lord wants us to be, it's going to impact them in the very same way. So, everything that we do to ground our children spiritually, everything, every time we speak about spiritual things, every time we share a spiritual thought, every effort we make to create a spiritually healthy environment, every effort that we make to protect their minds and their souls, we're helping them grow stronger spiritually. And it's our responsibility as parents to do it. We can't pass it off to the church, can't pass it off to Bible class teachers, can't pass it off to grandparents. It's our responsibility as parents. We're the ones that are responsible. And dads, let me tell you, ultimately, it falls in our laps. We're supposed to be the spiritual leaders in our families and direct them. And why do I say that? Because when you look back at Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we're going to read a longer passage of that here in just a moment. As we consider the things that we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he's describing what he put on Abraham. When we look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, the directive concerning the spiritual training for children falls on fathers. It's our responsibilities. And it's our responsibility, honestly, as parents to do it. But this is not one of those things where we want to say, well, if you're not going to do it, it just isn't going to get done. Because What happens then? Our children are left in the lurch. They're the ones that go without the spiritual training that they need. And so, how does that impact them? It's not good. So, we talked about this for those that were in the class this last quarter. We talked about this at the very end of the class. I want to ask it now. I told Jim afterwards. These are questions that need to be asked now. How will we teach our children about blank? Think about this as a husband and wife, father and mother. How are we, you can talk to each other, how are we going to teach our kids about this? Blank, fill in the blank. These are the things. How are we going to teach our kids about God? How are we going to teach our children about daily Bible study and prayer? How are we going to teach them that? How are we going to teach our kids about what love for others means? How do we teach our children about patience and kindness and generosity and humility? How are we going to teach our kids about the golden rule? The practical lessons that our kids need to learn. Those are things that we really need to think about. And there will be lots of things, lots of opportunities to talk to them about those things, to show them what that really means. How will we teach our children, let's talk about some different things. How will we teach our children about self-control? How will we teach our children about honesty? How will we teach our children about the courage to confront evil? Here's a good one. How will we teach our children about modesty? How are we going to teach our children about worldliness? How are we going to teach our children? Of course, you would never use this word because they look at you and they say, what is that? How are we going to teach them about materialism? These are important concepts that we want our children to learn, but think about them ahead of time. How are we going to teach our kids about those things? How are we going to teach our kids about them? And so, those are things that I urge you to sit down together and talk about them. Talk about them in a real practical way. Plan and create opportunities to teach them. This is the reason why I say that. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. That's why in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, it's called the first, I'm going to say it wrong unless I turn over here to look at it. Ephesians chapter 6, it's the first commandment with a promise. The first commandment with a promise. That your days may be prolonged. Verse 3, O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What is described for us here is to create an environment that is pervasive with what the Lord wants us to learn. All the things that He wants us to learn. And He's saying, I want you to teach them to your children from the very beginning. When you're walking, talk about them. When you're sitting, when you're lying down, when you get up in the morning, put them on your doorposts, put them on the gates. Our kids need to be learning about. And here, what are they learning? They're learning about what the Lord requires. You need to learn about what the Lord requires so that when you are older, you can not only do it, but you can teach it to your sons and your grandsons. That's what he talks about, the sons and grandsons, but I cannot imagine that it does not include girls, at least as far as we are concerned here. And so, what is the purpose? What's accomplished by what Moses writes in Deuteronomy chapter 6? What's accomplished by that? It's so that you, your children, and your grandchildren will know God and learn to love and obey. That's it. It's like we're writing our own ticket. And it is critical that we do that we create a pervasive environment so our kids can learn and understand who He is. Because at the end of the day, that's what this whole life is about. That's what it's all about. And so you, as mom and dad, must be the most influential people in your children's lives. You have to be. Because there's no one's going to care more for them than you do. And should want that for them more than you do. These are not one and done lessons. Okay, we've been through modesty. Don't have to talk about that anymore. That's not the way these lessons are. They're over and over and over. And so we have to take advantage of every opportunity that will come our way to talk about these kinds of things. And you have to make up your mind that you're going to take advantage of every opportunity you can to talk to your kids about these things. Create the child training Bible. There'll be more about this. This is what one looks like. This is yours, isn't it, Kent? This is what it looks like. And it really is cool. Takes a little bit of time to put it together. And we'll announce some more things about it. But all the things that you can talk about: wrong friendships, unforgiveness, tattling, stealing, selfishness, quarreling, pride. Oh, and there's all kinds of stuff. And so every time you need to talk with your child about one of those subjects, all of the passages, not all the passages of Scripture, but important passages of Scripture which discusses these things are right there in the Bible. What's important about that is because then what you're teaching your kids is that we do this because God said so. I mean, there's not a parent alive that hadn't said because it said so. And that's a great answer on when you get asked why. But at the end of the day, when we're teaching principles of living to our kids, they need to understand everything we do is because it's what God said. This comes from God. You had your hand up, and then Brian, did you?
Well, I was just thinking, I mean, grandparents could do it for their grandkids.
Sure.
I mean, we got one for all of our kids and families, so that they would have one. But another thing is, and I couldn't help but think when you're talking about that, about Lois and Eunice. And Paul mentioned that the unfeigned faith that bothered Timothy was first in his mother, Lois, and his grandmother, Eunice. So obviously, grandparents have a huge opportunity to impact your child in a very positive way.
Yeah,
and so include them and make that a part, because they're going to have a life wisdom that maybe a perspective you might not have, you know, as you're learning and growing.
Yeah, that's a great thought. Brian?
I was just thinking, we always talk about how Jesus had the ability to take whoever he was interacting with and whatever conversation he was and turn it to the spiritual. And create a learning opportunity for everyone he interacted with.
Yeah.
And that's exactly what we need to do with our children.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, when they've done something wrong, yes, you address what they've done wrong, but you also address why and how they can change that and mold it into a way that it's every opportunity that we can to teach them spiritually, you know, we look for those opportunities.
That's a great point. Let's read this passage of Scripture real quick. Psalm 78, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to read it just because I want to do it quickly. Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children. He's talking about from the children of these fathers. But to tell the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. The reason that I think that's important, these are notes I've made to myself about why that's an important passage of Scripture. It tells us to repeat the stories of the glory of God to our kids. Repeat them. I mean, there's stories that they're always going to remember. David and Goliath may be one of the first stories kids remember. That tells us so much about the glory of God. And how David recognized, you are not mightier than my God. You will not insult the God of Israel. There's so many stories. The parting of the Red Sea, the pillar of cloud, everything associated with the Exodus. There's just so many stories that we can share with our kids. Tell them the praises of the Lord. Tell them about his strength and his might. And tell them about his expectation that his children will obey. And that includes us. There's no substitute for them to learn those things. No substitute at all. And what we have to do is make those things personal. So our kids understand. There's personal. These are stories of people of old, but they describe for us the kind of responsibility that we have to obey the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, everybody's familiar with that. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I'm going to skip down to verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Why is this passage important? According to statistics, 70% of children between ages 18 and 25 are lost to the world. 70%. So if we have 100 kids in our classes. Imagine just take 70 of them. 70 of them. Who wants one of their children to be one of those kids? What we have to do is make the determination that we're not going to let that happen with our kids. At least we need to give them the greatest opportunity not to be one of those that falls away. And your kids have to see in you the man or woman that they want to grow up to be. They need to see that in you, or the man or woman that you want them to grow up to be. And you're the role model. You'll be a good one. I tell people this in court all the time. You're a role model. You're going to be a good one or you're going to be a bad one. But you're a role model. And so, it just puts, it helps us to understand the responsibility. And we can think to ourselves, I don't have time for all that stuff. I don't have time. I don't have that much time. I'm telling you, you don't have the time not to. Because there is so much at stake. There is nothing more important that you'll ever teach your kids. If we believe that there's a God in heaven, and they're going to hold our kids accountable, then we can't ignore preparing them. A couple of passages of Scripture. These are not in the notes, so you can write these down. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Curtis mentioned this in his lesson on, I can't remember if it was Sunday morning or Sunday evening. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Who's got that? Can read it for us real quick. It's important. Okay, Joey.
For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil.
Okay, for his deeds done in the body. All right.
Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37. Matthew 12, 36 and 37. Okay, John.
I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned.